to see you this morning. Lots of our brothers and sisters are sick, or their children are sick. Please be praying for the many who are crook at the moment. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me pray as we get underway. Father in heaven, thanks for the opportunity to meet up as one family in Christ Jesus. We do pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are sick, their children are sick. We pray that you'll please sustain them, help them to look up to you prayerfully during the illness. We pray for recovery and healing. Father, thank you for the blessing we have now of pausing over your word. Please help me to speak the truth and give us all ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever met someone who's truly wise, who, in your estimation at least, you would say is truly wise. What do you find attractive about that person? What was it that was attractive? Let me open it up and ask you, what was it that you found attractive about them and their wisdom? Glinda?
They don't consider themselves wise.
Sorry?
They don't consider themselves wise.
Yeah. True wisdom has a humility about it, doesn't it? Yeah. Glinda? Yeah?
They often listen more than they speak.
They listen more than they speak. Yes.
They're generally more at ease with the world. They don't get stressed out things.
Yes. Yes. They've got a big picture that enables them just to be a bit rested about what's going on. Yeah. Yeah, there are lots of attractive things and qualities about the truly wise person. One that I've noticed, someone I consider wise, is that they ask a lot more questions than they speak. They want to find out about circumstances before they speak about them. Now, as you think about the wise person you know, what was their wisdom built upon? What was it founded upon as they lived out their wise life? I'll open it up to you again. What was their wisdom founded on?
Experience.
Experience. Very important factor in wisdom, isn't it? Experience in life.
God's word.
God's word, yes, that's right.
A sort of compassion or understanding.
Yes.
So if they weren't wanting to, like that, wanting to question to ask, it comes from a heart place.
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah. Compassion. Yeah. There are lots of things, I guess, we could say, and I suppose as we talk to each person, there'd be different sorts of foundations. Well, today we enter the world of Proverbs. We're only going to look at the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, but there are a total of 31 chapters. And you'll notice in verse 1, they're called the Proverbs of Solomon, which is an interesting thing because verses 1 to 7 seem like a little prologue written by somebody to introduce the book. But then as you keep reading on to the end of chapter 9, you realise chapters 1 to 9 as a whole are a kind of introduction to the book. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, you're told, well, here are the Proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 22, you've turned to the sayings of the wise. Then back to Solomon in chapter 25. And then in chapter 30, we have the words of one Agur. And then in chapter 31, the words of Lemuel in verses 1 to 9. And then there's the epilogue, the famous epilogue, about the wise wife, the wise woman at the end of the book of Proverbs. So it's more than just Solomon's words. And though it's called the Proverbs of Solomon, it seems to be a collection brought together by an editor unknown, which is made mostly of Solomon's Proverbs. And at the heart of Solomon's Proverbs is the idea of the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." As Emma said in the kids' talk a little bit earlier, that's repeated in chapter 9, verse 10, and several times through this book and other wisdom literature books in this section of the Bible. So let's turn to the prologue in verses 1 to 6, the very beginning of the book. And what... Oh, a disaster. Well, as I just said in verse 1, it says it's the Proverbs of Solomon, and Solomon was the son of King David. And again, as Emma related just a moment ago, when Solomon was invited to ask anything he wanted of God, he asked for wisdom that he might govern this people that he had just become king over wisely. And so such was the wisdom of Solomon that famous story about the person called the Queen of Sheba. Sheba was a place in southwestern Arabia, and the Queen of Sheba heard about the wisdom of Solomon and travelled great distances to go and see that wisdom for herself, and was astonished by what she saw. These are the proverbs of someone who is wise beyond our imagining, the Proverbs of Solomon. And what is the value of this book? Well, look with me at verse 2. For attaining wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge of what is true combined with good judgment in action. So wisdom has to do with understanding on one level and the ability to apply that understanding to real life. For attaining wisdom and discipline. Discipline's the idea of training in proper conduct and action. Discipline is that thing we really hate when we're young. Discipline is having to play those scales on the piano again and again and again and do it day after day after day. For attaining wisdom and discipline and understanding words of insight. For attaining a disciplined and prudent life. Prudence is wisely cautious and judicious judgment. The prudent person is wisely cautious, and it has a future element, especially prudent with regard to their future circumstances. For a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple. We'll meet the simple often in the book of Proverbs. The simple person is the naive person, the ignorant person. The foolish person is the simple one. And so often it is associated, although not merely associated with them, but often associated with the young who are naive in life and understanding life. So it's for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Discretion is that ability to choose the right path. So that's the value of wisdom, the value of this book, I should say. And who will find it valuable? Well, it will be the simple, the naive. And whether we are young or old, we may have to swallow our pride and say, well, I may have some wisdom in some areas of life, But the truth is, in the bigger picture, I am a little simple when it comes to some of the depths of wisdom. But there are those who are wise, and in verse 5 it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In other words, this book is going to be valuable for you no matter where you are on the spectrum. Whether you are the simple on one hand or the wise on the other. And what is the secret to finding wisdom? We often like to find the secret of things. Have you ever noticed that? We love to find the secret of being successful on the stock market. Or we'd love to find the secret of being able to run a really successful mega million-dollar business. Or we'd love to find the secret of having the perfect family. Well, what is the secret to finding wisdom? It's there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, when he says the fear of the Lord, does he mean we be afraid of God? Well, I want to leave that question open. I don't know whether you remember C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. There is a part in the book where the beaver is telling the children about Aslan, the lion, who in the book represents the Lord Jesus. And the children ask, is Aslan safe? And the beaver says, no, of course not, but he's good. As we think of God, we need to realise that he is the great judge of all the earth, who punishes sin and who will show no favouritism, not to you or to anyone else in this room. He will show no favouritism, and you are going to end up in his hands. He is the great judge, and yet he is a judge who is good, who shows mercy to thousands. Turn with me, just leave your finger there and turn with me back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is an important moment in Israel's history. Moses has just been up on the mountain getting the commandments written on the chiseled stone. And he's come down to find the people are involved in idolatrous worship. And there is some dialogue between God and Moses. And along the way, God says in chapter 33, Moses says in chapter 33, verse 18, now show me your glory. In verse 19, the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. So let's go over to where it happens in chapter 34, verse 6. Moses in the cleft of a cliff, and the glory of God passes in front of Moses, and this is the glory of God. Verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He will punish the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That's the God we're dealing with. That's the God we must fear. And so the fear of the Lord is fear. In the same way that you fear your exam paper going into the hands of the marker, In the same way that you fear that review from the boss when your job review comes up. Yes, there is a fear, but it's an awe and a respect and a reverence for one who is of great power, who holds that power over you and your future and your destiny. But it's that fear combined with trust and with love, for he is good. Wisdom begins here. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom out there in the world generally is just knowledge, or at one level, some people say if you've gone off to uni and you've got a great degree or something like that, you're wise. Other people say, well, no, it's more than that. It is that wisdom, it's knowledge mixed up with experience and the ability to make good decisions in life. But true wisdom begins with fear, the fear of the Lord, a right, deep trembling before the God who made you. It's not what you know. It's not what you have knowledge of. It's rather that reverence. But the fool despises wisdom. The fool despises discipline. I hated doing the scales on the piano as a child. And as a result, I can play chopsticks and one or two other little things, but I've never learnt to be able to play piano properly or read music properly. And gee, I regret it. I do. Fools despise discipline, and foolishness, Proverbs will tell us later, is bound up in the heart of a child, and it was in my heart, I'll tell you. If you want to be wise, you need to learn discipline. Discipline involves putting the work in, but the fool doesn't want to do that. So, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and therefore the writer says, listen. Listen, my son, in verse 8. Here are the words of a parent to a child. I don't know what words you've spoken to your child about life and about the wisdom you want them to have. Here are the words of a parent to a child, Solomon to a son. And his words are in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Don't give in to anyone who entices you into sin. Listen. Listen to me. Don't do it. That word entice is the idea of persuade, to allure. It's something appealing and exciting and exhilarating and desirable that is being offered. In this particular case, it's quick money by robbery, wealth and plunder by violence, possibly murder. And the person says, look, throw in your lot with us. Join us. Come, commit yourself. Put yourself in our hands. Bind your destiny to ours, and you will have your heart's desire. Us is the parent. Don't go with them. He says the birds know better. Look at verse 17. How useless to spread the net in full view of the birds. Even the birds realise the danger is there. If you spread the net out in front of them, they won't come down and sit in the middle of it. And yet these people spread out a net for their very own lives. They lay in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. And so in verse 15 he says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Now, I don't know if any of you have been tempted to rob an old lady. Don't laugh, there are people who do. I worked in Fairfield, and one lady was robbed twice, once with a knife at her back. They grabbed her handbag and dragged her along the street. There are people who go for a quick dollar, and an old lady is an easy target. Well, maybe you have never felt like robbing an old lady. Maybe you have been tempted by some sort of dodgy tax minimisation scheme that somebody's come up to you with. Or maybe you've been tempted to go sexual in a relationship that, well, you're not actually married. Maybe you, dare I even say it, attempted to choose sport over church week after week. And all of these are attractive in some way, tempting, desirable. No, my son, says the parent, it's a trap. Don't go down that path. And so wisdom calls to us. And the question is, who will listen? Look with me, we're looking at verses 20 to 33. But let me look at verses 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. The point here is that wisdom's call is heard by everyone. You've already heard wisdom's call. You don't need me to tell it to you today. This isn't the first time you've heard of the call of wisdom. It's everywhere around us. And the challenge is, will we respond in verse 23? If you had responded to my rebuke. What rebukes are they? How is wisdom called to you? Well, in every and any decision and choice that you have made. There's always been a couple of paths open to you, a way of wisdom and a way of foolishness. If you will pursue wisdom, look at verse 23, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But the reality is that we choose folly time and time and time again. Oh, look, it might be folly that everybody out there in the world already accepts, and so they think it's wise, and so we think it's wise because they think it's wise. But no, it's actually the path of folly. Look at verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored my advice and would not accept my rebuke, that's us, then the harsh reality comes. And wisdom laughs at us. That's cruel, isn't it? But you know it's true. You know, in that moment where you come into a situation and suddenly it hits you like a brick. The blood drains out of your face and you say to yourself, what a fool I was to have done that. How stupid of me. And wisdom mocks us. because we were so stubborn in our own way. And so many, of course, on that last day, when they stand before their God and judge, will be terrified in their folly. Disaster will come. Verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. In verse 32, he says, the waywardness of the simple kills them. The complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens will live in safety. The ultimate expression of all of this is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel has gone out everywhere in the world, and even to those peoples who've never heard of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the evidence of God is available to them in all creation. But we as humanity refuse that word, and the result is utter disaster. But whoever repents, whoever will turn to Christ, who in the New Testament is called wisdom from God, will be saved. So what are the lessons here? What will David Coy do now with these words? What about you? What will you do now with these words and this book? Will you fear God? Will I fear God? It's good to be in church on Sundays, and that is a very helpful thing to do. But, of course, he's asking us for more than that. He's saying, will you so fear God that his word would be your utmost priority in your life? And if his word will not be the utmost priority in shaping your life, you've got to ask the question, am I really fearing God? If you will, therefore, listen, then this book will teach you how to live out a life of fearing God. Wisdom, and to live a life that is good and rich and wise in character. But if you're going to benefit, you have to really listen. Really listen, as if your life depends on it. And we'll see that over the next few weeks. Ponder these words. Consider them. Turn them over in your heart and mind. Turn from folly, the folly of the fool who ignores the advice of this book. Learn the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sobering words of this book and the helpful words of this book and the helpful warning we've already been given about the enticements of those who rush into sin and rush to evil. Help us to say no to those enticements and to walk the straight path before us. Give us such a heart and will that your word would be our utmost priority in life, that we would learn deeply from this book. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity for questions and comments. If anyone wants to raise a question. Yes, Raina.
Is there a reason why, or is just some literary way of being able to, the idea of wisdom being like the woman calling out in the streets?
Yes.
And then, like, later on it talks about the other woman, the seductress or whatever.
Yes, yes.
And also in other parts of the book. Like, is it a way of Solomon or the editor or whoever, I'm assuming Solomon, is there a way of understanding why he uses the idea of a woman calling out the streets? Is there a historical thing that a woman would do that, or what?
Well, men find women very attractive, you see, and they can be led by women.
So it might be a woman, or a new woman would be.
It may be simply a device to compare one to another, and the idea of the seductress is a female idea, and it may be simply to balance that out. We're thinking especially of chapter 9 here, where there's the woman wisdom and the woman folly, and one is the seductress and so on. Their characters are compared. Beyond that, I'm not sure. It's not, of course, a universally female concept, because the Lord Jesus was called, as I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, wisdom from God. So I think it's just the literary style. That's what I'd say initially, but I'm not aware of any other sort of factors. So others may have some insight on that. Yeah. Yes, Dave.
About the Exodus passage about children being punished for the sins of an earlier generation.
Yep.
That's always seemed like really unfair to me.
Yep. Okay, good question. If you were to go up to the book of Ezekiel, in fact, we read it just a couple of weeks ago. It talks about the fact that it's the soul that sins that will die. If a father is unrighteous, but a son turns to God to do his way, then the son will not be punished. It works the other way too. If the father is righteous but the son is unrighteous, then the father will not be punished, but the son will. So what then does the Exodus 34 passage mean? Look, to my mind, I think it's this, and that is that, and this is the scary thing about being a parent, we actually pass our sins on to the next generation. Our children learn our own sins. They take them on as their own. We may not necessarily have set them up for it, but they pick it up from us. So it's not saying one generation sins and the rest of the generation suffer as a result. It's saying one generation sins and passes on to the next generation, who carries on that sin, and who passes it on to the next generation, who carries on that sin. And so God's punishment comes to the third or fourth generation as this sin is passed on and on and on. Dads, this is scary. your sins are passed on. My sins are passed on. I look at my girls. Anyway, I won't go down that path. But I see some of my own failings passed on to my children. And that's the reality of life, and that's a sobering reality why being a parent has got to be worked very carefully at being a parent. So I think that's the kind of angle. Now, the second part of your question was... Yeah. Yeah.
So you're saying that the child isn't really born doomed. They still themselves have to choose.
They choose.
The sins of the father.
Yeah. Yep. And some of you will have been very conscious in yourself of turning away from the sin of a parent.
Yeah.
You've said, my mum and dad did this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go in this path. Yeah. Let me say that there are some Christians out there that build a lot on that idea, however, and they will say to you things like, if there was a Mason in your family 3 generations ago, then part of the reason you're sick now is because you're being punished for that. I think that's rubbish. I think on the broad screen, as I've just explained it, the Bible actually doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. But they build a lot on that, and so they want you to examine down through the generations who might have done what. Yeah. Yeah, but there are lots of verses that are complex and difficult to understand. You've got to read them in their context. And you have to read that verse in the context of the rest of, getting on into Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, there's an opportunity for forgiveness in the sacrificial system, which is offered to everybody who sins. So there's the opportunity for that cycle to be broken. Yeah. And we have it in the gospel of Jesus. What a wonderful gospel it is, parents, that our sins are forgiven. Us. That's why I've got to communicate the gospel to our kids. Okay, we better finish. Thank you.